let's return to worship at this time. Are there any new announcements that have come to mind for me? About any new prayer matters? And this time, I'm going to try to remember what to pray about. Any new things?
We'd ask for prayer for our neighbor, Betty Collum. She had testing done, and the doctors have decided that if she wants to have the heart surgery, that she won't be able to have it. In fact, she's scheduled for next Monday, a week from tomorrow. But she's trying to decide if she wants to go through with it or not. It's not an open heart procedure. They do it through a catheter. So she and her family would like wisdom for knowing whether they should go ahead with it or not.
Anything else? Hey, Judy suggested that I hold on to this while I'm writing, so it's in my hand, so I'm less likely to forget. So this is why I talked about being thankful for what she does as well as for who she is. All right, let us begin our worship at this time. We'll begin with prayer, and then we'll be singing the first part of Psalm 34 for our beginning praise. If you're able to, please stand with me. Our Father in heaven, we return now to worship. We thank you once again for not only ordering us to be here, but inviting us as a kindly Father, inviting us to come before you, inviting us, calling us, rejoicing in us even as we rejoice in you. As we come before you, Father, it is not only with seeking that you would enable us to worship you, but in prayer for a fellow believer. We pray, Father, for Betty Collum at this time, with her different health concerns. We ask, Father, that you would give her wisdom through her kids and grandkids, through doctors, to know how to proceed. We thank you for what a good neighbor she is to us and to Somas. Pray that there would be blessing there. Now, Father, as we sort of mentioned just a moment ago, as we return to worship, we pray that you would give us worshipful hearts. We pray that you would be glorified, you would be pleased, and we would rejoice in you. All this we ask through Jesus. Amen. Psalm 34a.
At all times I will bless the Lord, in praise my mouth employ. My soul shall in Jehovah boast, the meek shall hear with joy. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name. In all my fears I sought the Lord, from him deliverance came. They looked to him and radiant were, ashamed they shall not be. This poor man cried, Jehovah heard, from trouble set him free. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that
seated. And I see I forgot to ask for any favorites, so quickly, do we have any? James? While you're thinking, do we have any others? Okay, yes?
8B.
Okay. Is there a second?
84A.
84A. And a third?
119Q.
119Q. All right. We'll take these up now.
8B.
Oh, Lord of hosts, my God.
Please turn with me now in Ephesians, the last chapter, Ephesians 6. We'll be looking especially at the first three verses there. Let's hear God's word as we read the entire chapter. Holy Spirit, move Paul to write, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Now this chapter is full of stuff that we have heard of before, and many years ago I went through an expository series here, and we just in Sabbath school heard some of this quoted. We're talking about the whole armor of God as kind of a side issue there in a way. But Paul has been, since really in many ways, chapter 4, been making practical application of the truths that he had written about in the first three chapters to these people, with whom he was very, very familiar. After all, he had been, in effect, their pastor for several years prior to this. He had talked about the general pattern of putting off the old man and putting on the new. And then he talked about various ways in which this was to be done. And then he got around to making it more particular within relationships. And there he started talking about how we should have different relationships with other church members and then within the family. And so we had husband and wife, and now we have children and parents that we look at in the first several verses here. Paul writes again, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, as we go through our working through the scripture teachings that are found in the Shorter Catechism, we come to question number 66. And it's the last of these questions that have to do with the fifth commandment. Question 66 asks, "What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment?" In other words, what's a reason that God gives that we should be keeping the fifth commandment? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good, to all as such as keep this commandment. And there's a couple of scripture references there. Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, where the Ten Commandments are repeated right before the people go into the land of promise. And then here, the Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3. Now, many of you children have heard verse 1 before. It's one that in a lot of Christian families, children learn, kind of, whether they're instructed to memorize it or not. They get it memorized pretty quickly. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And a lot of kids like to latch on to verse 4 there. But Paul is giving in verses 2 and 3 a backing for this statement of his. It's not, if we could put it this way, merely, and I'll put that in quotation marks, that the Spirit is speaking through him. But to confirm this, he brings out what the Spirit has already given through Moses, as God wrote this on the tablet of stone. In verses 2 and 3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And then here's the promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, we've already looked at in prior weeks at what the fifth commandment requires and also what the fifth commandment forbids. And we've summed it up by saying that it talks about honoring godly authority. So to sum things up for a bit, let's kind of recap. Let's kind of go over what we've already learned about the fifth commandment in kind of a quick-ish way as a background to the promise. We've got to remember that first of all, there is one ultimate authority. And what is an authority? One who has the right to say what happened. And I talked about this before, kids, the difference between power and authority. It may be that someone has very little power, in a manner of speaking, physical power, but they have authority to tell you what to do. And I gave as an example a policeman out in the middle of an intersection. Maybe, you know, you children have seen on the news about these bad storms down in Texas and Louisiana and Florida. Hurricanes, and they knocked out power all over the place. And where people are able to drive, the traffic lights don't work. So how do they keep from getting into crashes? Well, one way is that the police department will put a policeman right there, and he will tell some cars to go and others to stop. And then he kind of turns around, and the ones who are stopped, he then says to go, and the ones who are going, he says, now it's your turn to stop. Now, we know that he doesn't have the physical power by just sticking out his hand to stop a car. But people stop when he puts up his hand because he has the authority of the government behind him. He has the right to tell them because the government has told him he has the right, and we have to obey the civil government, right? Well, all authority ultimately comes from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate authority. And if we are to love and honor, to obey and trust our parents and our government officials and our elders and our husbands and whatever the people are who are in authority, we must even more so, vastly more so, infinitely more so, honor, obey, love, and trust the one who has ultimate authority, our Creator and our Recreator, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must do so directly, but we must also do so through the authority structures that He Himself has set up. God in Jesus Christ has set up relationships of authority and obedience even within merely human relationships. That's what this commandment is all about. And such relationships to some extent existed before the fall. Now it's true there was no civil government. But there was, and there was no church in the sense that we've had since the covenant of grace began after Adam's sin. But there was already the family, and there was already an authority structure set up there. It was anticipated that Adam and Eve would have children, and they were to teach them in the, well, in the Lord, of course. And from the very beginning, there was the authority of the husband over the wife. Not a superiority, but an authority. And that is shown by the fact that even before the fall, he was told to name her. He gave her a name, and throughout Scripture, the one who gives the name is the one who has authority. He gave her her first name, Adam, called her Isha, which means woman. It is after the fall and after the promise, the first promise of the Savior, that Adam then gave her the name Heva, or as we put it into English, Eve. So, we find these areas of authority in family, church, state, and really in work as well. We saw that here in Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 5 through 9. Work authorities. The sad fact is, though, that sin distorts these relationships. That's why there's not only a command to honor that we must be keeping, but there are sins against it that we must be avoiding. Sin distorts these relationships, and we rebel against God's authority, as well as rebelling against His directions on godly human authority. How does that work out? Well, we kind of saw it in some places. And we see it going on all the time. Those who are in authority are tempted to lord it over others. They're tempted to think of and to seek for their own pleasure, their own power, their own purpose, instead of seeing that they're given authority in order to bless and care for those who are under them. Those who are under authority rebel and revile instead of obeying and honoring. And then finally, those on the same social level envy and try to place themselves out of their place into illegitimate and usurping, quote, authority, unquote. In all of this, the Father in heaven is dishonored. However, in God's grace, He enables those who are His to be able more and more to keep this commandment. There's a promise that's tacked onto it. Now, some of us do email. Many of us do email. And maybe we want to send along a picture to somebody, right? Or maybe there is something interesting that we've got in Microsoft Word or an Adobe file that we want to send to them as a PDF. We attach it. Alright? So this is attached or annexed to it. There's a promise here. A promise given by God Himself. And what is it? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's how we read it in Exodus chapter 20. It was translated into Greek before Jesus came, and that's what Paul's quoting here. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So let's break this out a little bit. The reward God promises to those who keep this command are two: long life and prosperity, and in this life. And this is normally what happens too. Long life and prosperity. Normally it works out just this way, because as we follow God's word, obeying not only Him, but the godly authorities that He's placed over us, we avoid sin. Right? And sin kills. if we are honoring, first of all, our parents, honoring our husband, honoring our bosses, honoring our magistrates, honoring our elders, why, we're going to be avoiding sin. We're going to be growing in holiness. And holiness does not bring misery. Sin does. Holiness brings happiness. And two marks of that would be a long life and prosperity. These are the things that normally God gives to his people. This is why, by the way, the so-called health and wealth preachers are appealing. Because there's a little kernel of truth there. This is how Satan always makes things look good. He takes a little bit of truth and then twists all kinds of stuff around with it. It is not the case that God always gives this to the godly, and we'll look at that for a few moments. Most of the time, those who honor father and mother and seek to honor the Father in heaven do receive these. They receive long life and prosperity. But sometimes godly people don't get these things. We can think of examples. We can go way back. I already appealed to this in the first sermon today. Think of Abel. Literally cut down in the prime of life by his evil older brother. He did not have long life. He did not have prosperity in this world. Or at least it didn't continue that way. Think about King Josiah, a godly, godly man in the Bible, cut down early. We can go to much more recent times, although they're far away from us. In the late 1500s, young King Edward VI, a godly boy who came to be the King of England at age 9, cut down, well, not by a sword, as King Josiah, or an arrow or something of the sort, not by a club perhaps, as Abel was, but by sickness, for the boy never was all that well. Cut down by sickness as a teenager, though he was perhaps one of the most godly rulers that England has ever had. Yeah. Why do these things happen? We know about others who get cut down at young ages. I was just thinking of a couple of my friends, RP ministers, who are no longer with us in this world. I was thinking of my friend Bill Cornell, who was only in his 40s when he died from a heart attack. Of my seminary classmate who became an RP minister, Chuck Casselaire, cut down by a heart attack in his 40s. That is not what we consider long life. It was not what was considered long life in the Bible. And these men were not rich men, as the world accounts richness. There isn't an RP minister that I've known of, at least personally, who has been. So, is God lying? Is God lying? In fact, we know of little children who died at a very young, small age, or those children who did not even make it to birth before their death occasioned. What are we to say to these things? Does God lie? No. No. God does not lie. So what can we say to these things? How is it that God is not a liar? Our catechism gives us a hint, and it's drawing on some scripture data when it says, the reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity, parenthesis, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good, close parenthesis, to all such as keep this commandment. What is best of all for the believer is for God to be glorified through them. however long their life might be in this life. Whether it be short or long, the believer wants God glorified by it. Furthermore, the believer wants what is truly good for him and trusts that his Father in heaven will bring that about. So there are several things I'd like us to consider. The first one is this. Not one of you, nor I, nor any believer has ever kept this commandment perfectly. And so we are liable, really, left to ourselves, to curses from this commandment. We have no claim of ourselves upon the promise. No claim at all. All we have claim to in absolute fairness and justice is cursing under this. You have not kept this commandment, therefore you do not justly own the promise. So any fulfillment of it to you is by God's grace alone. The only way that this can be on your credit is by Jesus keeping it for you. Therefore, the only ones who have certainty of this reward, because they have a saving connection to Jesus by saving faith, are those who are believers. Are you not a believer? How about you who are sitting in this room right now? How about you who are listening to me over the internet or from some medium where there's been a copy made? You're listening in your village to a CD or something. You're listening to the interpreter in your far-off land and in a different time. What about you? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you looked to Him and His perfect keeping of the law for yourself? Have you cried out to Him for forgiveness and new life? If you have not, you have no claim on this promise. And if you have, well, I'll touch upon that in a moment. Now, the fact is, God sometimes, in undeserved kindness, fulfills this promise even to unbelievers. In fact, sometimes the psalmist notes this and kind of scratches his head about it. You see this in Psalm 17. You see this in Psalm 37. You see this in Psalm 49. You see this in Psalm 73. You see this in other places as well. Job makes a big point of it against his three friends' faulty understanding of the way that God works. God, not all that infrequently, gives to the ungodly what they do not deserve. He gives to them long life and prosperity in this life as a sort of common grace. On this, though, if you have not come to Christ, you must not presume. You must not assume that because God has given you a good life, He's given you a long one and everything that heart could desire, that everything must be okay with you. I've heard people say this when I've witnessed to them, and perhaps you have too. Well, I don't need Jesus. Everything is fine between me and God. Must be. Look at how He's treating me. I've got lots of money in the bank. I've got lots of toys. I have a beautiful wife. I've got darling kids. Life is great. God must be good with me. Leave me alone. It works out fine that way with God and me. I leave Him alone and He leaves me alone. But He's given me a long life. He's given me plenty of stuff. I must be okay. That's not right at all. You need the Savior. Life will end, friend. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. That's what it says in Hebrews 9, verse 27. A time will come when all your riches can't help you. A time will come when your long life will be long no longer. A time comes when all that shall end, and how shall you meet God? But the third thing I want us to see, well, excuse me, there's one last thing I want to add into that. You must remember, if God is treating you so kindly, but you've not yet come to Jesus Christ, things are not good. And God has given you these things to lead you to repentance, as Paul writes in Romans 2, verse 4. The kindness of God should lead you to repentance. All this stuff that you've had and the long life you've been given to enjoy it in will only serve to condemn you all the more. All this I gave you, will say God, and you ignored me? You defied me? Your curse will be stronger and your punishment nastier. To whom much is given, much is expected. Well, but Phil, you said you talk about the godly not having this promise fulfilled. Friend, I want to tell you that for the godly, this promise, in a real way, is always fulfilled. It is always fulfilled. I know I've spoken before of when I was a college boy. I was wanting a new car. Well, new for me. I've owned two new cars in all my life. But I needed a car, I thought, and I was praying for a car, and I thought I'd found a perfect one. And I dickered with it, and someone bought it out from under me, a Fiat 124 Spider convertible. And I was really disappointed. God, I really wanted that. I wasn't too spiritually mature at that point. I kind of doubted God's kindness just a little bit. Then a week, he led me to a BMW 2002. If you know what these cars are, you know that God refused me one to give me a better. A much better. God only refuses to give these things to the godly in order that he may give something infinitely better. If someone promised to give you a carved piece of limestone and then presented you with a diamond, would you complain? If someone promised to give you something made of copper and instead they gave you something gold, would you kick about it?
Yeah.
God does something. God, through Jesus Christ, does that which is far better for us. If he does not give us a long life, if he does not give us prosperity in this life, it is so that he can reward us all the more richly in the life to come, the life that shall never end, and with a bounty that shall never, ever be expended. He gives us in Christ that which is truly good because he delights to do so. And so why is it that he would cut short the life of Abel? In order that Abel might be a hero of the faith and be acclaimed in all years and in all time and for eternity as a hero of the faith, being given great honor and glory because of his faithful stand for righteousness there near the beginning of time. Why is it that King Josiah would leave or would be taken away out of this earth in order that he might not have to see the destruction appointed by God upon Jerusalem through the Babylonians in the days of his grandson. God in Jesus always gives us what he promises, or else something better. He never gives us anything else. He has, after all, given us his best in Jesus Christ. As Paul asks, writing not to the Ephesians, but to the Romans, since he's given us Christ, won't he give us all other good things in him? The implied answer is, well, of course. So, here's the promise. Keep God's law. You can only do that by being in Jesus Christ. Come to Christ, grow in holiness, and God promises that as far as goes along with his glory and what's really good for you and will be a blessing to you and a glory for you, he will give you long life and prosperity in this life or in the life to come. May you rejoice in this promise given you. May you rejoice in the promiser, our Lord Jesus Christ. May you be living for him and in him as you seek to keep to his glory this commandment. Amen. We'll now sing, as we come to the close of the worship service, the final part of Psalm 34, Psalm 34b, and it should be very evident, pay attention to the words, how this relates to our text today. Please stand for this and God's blessing. now God's people, redeemed by Jesus who kept the law for you, receive now this declaration of blessing from your God through the mouth of his servant. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.